Good morning, Cornerstone. Would you rise to your feet? We're going to sing about our hope. This is such a hopeful song, and we're going to start with, Is He Worthy?
Is He worthy?
church. Amen. He is worthy. This is why we're here, right? This is why we come together. Because there's one who's worthy of our worship, of our attention, of our honor, of everything that we give to him. There's a line in that song that's kind of something we're thinking about today. It says, he has made us a kingdom and priests to God to reign with his son. Is that now or is that later? Yes. Now? Later? Yes? Yes. It is yes. It is yes. Like, there's an aspect of it that we are called priests of God. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about a priest in the Old Testament and what in the world it means for us to be priests, because that's what he calls us. And because we are priests, because of what he has done in us, how he's changed our identity, we can approach God. The priests in the Old Testament, they're the only ones that could approach God directly. And now we're called priests. Boldly, in humility, we approach the throne. So let's do that together.
Grace alone, somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread.
Think about that.
Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, beholds me close. A thousand years, a thousand. I'm running home. By your blood I come, welcomed as your own, into the arms of majesty.
Boldly I approach. We don't come boldly because of our boldness. We come boldly because the blood of Jesus is bold. God, we thank you that you have made a way for us to come into your presence. It is so much different now from the way it was in the Old Testament days. They depended on the priest to offer a sacrifice so they could be forgiven and at least be in God's good graces. God, we have the curtain torn. The way is open. We can come right into the Holy of Holies. Sit on the lap of our Heavenly Father. God, what we have is amazing. So help us to embrace that reality and to love who you've made us and what you've done. And to love you, worship you, God. Come boldly before your throne. No condemnation. Jesus' blood is enough. And for that, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see you guys singing and engaging and worshiping God with us. We're not just singing songs, right? Well, we're going to let the kids go to their classes. And we have a different kind of question of the day today. I don't know if you know this, but this is week 26 in our 52-week series. So this is the halfway point. So there's a little bit of a midterm exam is the question of the day. I've got 9 characters from the Old Testament, and the challenge is to put them in chronological order. So you can find a partner, find somebody, one or two other people, and see if you can put those names in order. That's your quiz. That's your midterm exam. We'll see how you did, and in just a few minutes, we'll gather together.
So I realized it like halfway through because I was thinking, why am I playing an F sharp? This isn't an F. I guess I was just playing an F sharp because it was an F sharp over here and I had that in my head for some reason. So, anyway.
It's only slightly off.
What's that?
It's only slightly off.
It's, I know, right? Never mind, I'll tell you later. So, nobody else would notice the difference.
There's always truth in it.
All right. If you're done with the exam, put your pencils down so I know you're finished. How'd you do? Did anybody get stuck? Did you do all right? It's depending on your knowledge of the Bible, it could be easy, it could be hard. You got it? Go for it. Let's see what you got. What do you think? Did he get it? Yeah. Bravo. Bravo. All right. So this is the halfway point in our Old Testament journey. And I did that because have you noticed that the majority of our journey is talking about people? Somebody who God raised up along the way to highlight or give insights into God's great redemption story. It's just characters, one after another after another. We just keep talking about different people. So yes, Zach got it exactly right. Just going to run through this, just a reminder of the history of where we've been. It all begins with Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, the innocent couple in the Garden of Eden who walked away from God and gave us all a sin-cursed world as our inheritance. Thank you so very much. Right? From there, the world quickly spirals into chaos until God raises up Noah. And he comes along the scene pretty quickly. God says, enough. He wipes the slate clean and humanity gets a fresh start. But sin is still clinging to every person born. So darkness continues to dominate humanity. From there, God raises up Abraham, who would become the father of the nation of Israel, out of whom redemption would come for all who believe. Not just Israel, all who believe. But this nation would rise out of Abraham. But this great redemption is still a long, long way off. So, meantime, Abraham, not able to have kids, all of a sudden, he has a son named Isaac. You were going to say Ishmael, right? I mean, there was Ishmael, but in the storyline, the important one in the line of where is redemption going to come from, we've got Isaac. Isaac has a son. His name is Jacob. Good job, guys. You're not very loud today, but that's okay. Jacob eventually has 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of Jacob's sons in our list is Joseph, right? And we learn a lot of stuff in the story of Joseph about forgiveness, about suffering, about the sovereignty of God. There's so much, and a lot of Genesis talks about Joseph. So, over time, the 12 sons of Jacob become the nation of Israel. They're enslaved in Egypt until God raises up their deliverer named Moses, right? So through God's power, Moses' leadership, Israel escapes Egypt. They flee into the wilderness, which is that barren wasteland between Egypt and the promised land. And all kinds of good things happen there. They receive God's law. Their faith is tested and they wander 40 years until it's time to enter the promised land. Moses dies. Who takes over? It's the last one, right? Joshua takes over, leading God's people again by divine deliverance into the promised land we now call Israel. Joshua divides up the land among the 12 tribes. The people settle down and enjoy a time of peace. Long time coming. But it doesn't take long for Israel to enter a new season of political instability and spiritual wandering. Time of the judges. We talked about Gideon. We talked about Samson. We learned about Ruth, who lived during that time when Israel had no king and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And that brings us to where we left off last week. The person we read about this week is Samuel. Samuel, he's an important character in the Bible. He represents a major transition in the way the nation of Israel is going to operate. Up until that point, Israel has been led by prophets and priests. And that's going to continue. But they've been led by prophets and priests, people operating under the direct verbal instruction of God himself. God is their king. And one major example is Moses and Aaron. Two brothers worked as a team, right? Moses the prophet bringing God's message to God's people. This is what God has said. And then Aaron the priest, whose role is to bring God's people to God. Always with a sacrifice because of the unholiness caused by our sin. So there are prophets and priests with God as their king. That's how it worked. Pretty cool scenario, if you ask me. I kind of would like to see what that's like. God as their direct king. So how did things work back then? Just kind of a simple way to put it, a prophet
brings God's message to God's people. All right? You're going to need to remember this for a quiz later. A priest brings God's people to God. A prophet brings God's message to God's people, messenger of God, and a priest brings God's people before God. And they've got to have a sacrifice. So that's kind of a big picture thing. That's the way things were for a long, long time. But then God raises up Samuel. What's going to happen now? Why does he raise up Samuel? Because Samuel's a transition guy in two ways. So first, there's a problem in the priesthood. This priesthood thing is not working out. There are priests who are neglecting their job. They're despising God. They're committing pretty raunchy sins against God and the people. And they're doing it in broad daylight. They don't even care. What were they doing? What were those priests doing? Maybe you read about it this week. A couple things. The first one, probably the most offensive, they were actually stealing the meat offerings that were intended for God. Now, they were supposed to be allowed to eat some of the meat, but they were taking the meat raw. No, don't offer it first. We want it first, because they wanted to grill it. They want to cook it the way they wanted. And I like myself a nice medium rare steak, but to take it off of God's plate is not okay. And that's what they're doing. That, and they were sleeping with the women who came to serve in God's temple. Two pretty significant offenses. Today, that would be like a pastor having an affair with a deacon's wife. Not okay. Not okay. Even if you're a liberal church, not okay. And the priests are confronted. They refuse to respond to correction. God decides, okay, you guys are done. There's going to be a new priest in the house. So how's God going to raise up this new priest? Because there's some rules to the priesthood. And the way he seems to so often raise up someone important is by making a barren woman pregnant. Gonna be a baby. And I want to read the story of how Samuel got here from 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat?" And this is typical guy talk right here, right now. "Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I don't know if that was very comforting, but that's what he said. Verse 9, "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'Not so, my lord,' Hannah replied. 'I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you, Elkanah," her husband told her. "Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. So God is getting ready to stir the pot. He's about to disrupt the priesthood. Hophni and Phinehas, they're the priests of Israel at the time under their father Eli, but they're corrupt. Stealing offerings from God is not a minor offense. Sleeping with the church volunteers is not a small thing. But there's a little problem, and that is the priesthood is not just a job that anyone could fill. They can't just put out a sign hiring priests. It doesn't work that way. Only a man from the tribe of Levi can serve as a priest. That's how it works. That was the law. And the priesthood usually operates like a monarchy, meaning if your dad's a priest, then you're next in line. That's how Hophni and Phinehas got their job, but God is about to remove them for their wickedness, and their children will not be taking their places. There's going to be a change. God is going to start a new line of priests through Samuel. Now, if you like to read your Bible and ask questions and dig a little bit, a question you might ask is this: does Samuel qualify to serve as a priest? Remember, only Levites can serve as priests. And the very first verse that I read, chapter 1, verse 1, tells us Samuel doesn't appear to be a Levite. Look at it. There's a man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim. Name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, and Ephraimite. And Ephraimite, that's one of the 12 tribes. Levi is another tribe. So what's going on here? How could an Ephraimite serve as a priest? Is God making an exception? Sometimes that happens, but he's actually not. My wife actually showed me this. We were talking about this, and she found this passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 25. This is a list of the tribe of Levi, just cut out of the middle. And there's a couple of Elkanahs, making it a little confusing, but the descendants of Elkanah, Amasai, Ahimoth, Elkanah his son, Zophai his son, Nahath his son, Eliab his son, Jeroham his son, Elkanah his son, and Samuel his son. And it keeps going, it gives Samuel's sons too. This is the Samuel we're talking about, listed in the tribe of Levi. All right, so what's going on? Turns out Samuel is a Levite. He does qualify to serve as a priest, but why does 1 Samuel say he's an Ephraimite? Maybe you don't care about that, but it's kind of important. And there's two of you who do care, I know. There's at least two of you. Why does Samuel call him an Ephraimite and Chronicles call him a Levite? It's actually a simple answer if you understand the history of what happened. Here's what happened. When Joshua divided up the promised land, 12 tribes, right? He divided up in the book of Joshua several generations before. The Levite people did not get any land. They weren't part of the distribution of land. As servants of God, God was their inheritance, but they still had to live somewhere. So rather than keeping all of these servants of God bunched up in one corner of a piece of Israel, God said, "I'm going to spread you guys out. You are my representatives, and so you're going to be everywhere." And so Joshua assigned cities and towns for the Levites to live in. Some of those cities and towns were in Ephraim. So Samuel is a Levite by ancestry, but he's an Ephraimite by location. That's where he grew up. That's where he lived. So by comparison, I have German ancestry. I grew up in Vermont, but I've lived in Berks County most of my life. So I am a German, New England, Pennsylvanian, but I don't come from Germany. I'm a German, New England, Pennsylvanian. Like Samuel is a Levitical Ephraimite. So that's how Samuel and Chronicles come together. Does that make sense? How many of you care? Okay, good. Several people. Thank you. So Samuel is a Levite, but he doesn't come from a line of Levites that served as priests. He's one of the Levites who served. There were a lot of Levites who would serve in the temple. They would take duty. They would have maybe a couple weeks at a time or a month or something. They would come from where they came from, and they would serve in God's house, and they would do the duties that needed to be done. But they weren't priests. That was Samuel. That's where he came from. Elkanah was one of those guys. So when he comes to fulfill his vow, he's probably doing his service in the temple of God, in the tabernacle at the time. So he's not a priest. He's a Levite. But Hannah made this promise to God, right? She made this. She said, God, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. Now, ladies, moms, you think about this promise right here. You give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. Now, there might be like an allegorical way to do that. Yeah, he's yours. I'll raise him. That's not what she meant. That is not what she meant. God gave her a son. She named him Samuel, which means heard of God, or God has heard me. And he's only a few years old. She literally brought him back to God. Took him to the Lord's house. He was maybe 3 or 4 years old. We don't know for sure, but about 3 or 4 probably. She brings her baby to the tabernacle and tells Eli, remember me? The one you thought was drunk? God has answered my prayer, and I give my boy Samuel back to God, like I promised. He is to serve the Lord his entire life. And when she went home, her toddler did not come with her. He stayed with Eli. Now, I don't think Eli was expecting this either. 3-year-old servant for the temple. It might take a while to build up some usefulness. But he would grow up in the house of God. Hannah, it says she would come to visit her boy once a year. She'd bring him a new robe, a new article of clothing. She'd see him once a year. She never revoked that vow. Imagine doing something like that. God's house became his home. But he's not a priest yet. He's a servant in God's house. If you read the chapters, you get to chapter 3. A few years later, still don't know how old he was, maybe around 12. But a few years later, God would verbally call out to Samuel in the night. And this is like one of the top Sunday school stories of all time. Like, if you went to Sunday school as a kid, you heard this story. God says, Samuel. He's like, what, Eli? Eli says, I didn't call you. God was calling Samuel as a boy to tell him what he was about to do to the other priests. That was his message. I'm going to kill those guys. They're done. He didn't yet tell him, and you're the next priest. That didn't come in chapter 3, but that call was the beginning of this priestly transition. Those guys are done. I'm doing something new. And right there, God is essentially adopting Samuel as his priest in place of those corrupt guys that didn't belong there. God adopted him as a priest. He brought him in. He's a Levite, and now God makes him a priest. And there's two places I want to show you, one in chapter 2 and one in chapter 3, where God says, this is what I'm going to do. And this chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, he's talking to Eli. He's telling the dad. Look what he says. What happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. What a message for a dad. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before me, before my anointed one, always. I'm going to raise up a faithful priest. The unfaithful ones are done. Samuel's going to be that faithful priest. Samuel's also going to be a faithful prophet. We talked about prophets and priests, right? Chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So Samuel gets to be prophet and priest. So review time, what does a prophet do again? Yes, a lot of people talking, saying basically the same thing. A prophet brings God's message to God's people, and he's going to be a priest. What does a priest do? God's people to God. Yes, that's how it was. And Samuel gets to do both. Sometimes those roles are filled by different people. Sometimes they're filled by the same. Samuel does both. There's a lot that Samuel does as we keep reading. He's going to keep coming up in the next era of history for Israel. So Sam is a transition guy. Things are going to change. God is going to change the priesthood, but there's something else that's going to change too. And we read chapters 1, 2, 3, and 8 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 8, we see the next transition. Samuel's going to be the last priest to serve before a huge change happens in how things work in Israel, how it's going to be run, how it's going to be operated. Because up until Samuel, there are prophets and priests with God as their king. Can we say that aloud? Prophets and priests with God as their king. That's how it was. But 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people begin a protest. We don't like that. We don't want it that way anymore. We want a human king. We want somebody we can see. Somebody's going to lead us out and lead us in victory, and they're going to take care of us. They did have a legitimate reason, unfortunately. Samuel's sons, by that time, he's got some sons, and they've started growing up. And when they started serving as priests, as it worked, they didn't follow Samuel's good example. And chapter 8, verse 3 says, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They accepted bribes, and they perverted justice." His sons didn't follow it. It's like a short line here. What's going on? So there's a problem. So Israel says, we want a human king. We want somebody to rule us the way the other nations do. There was corruption again. But listen to what God says when they ask for a king. And this is 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 9. How does God receive this request? "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what their king, who will reign over them, will do. It's not going to be good. This isn't best." So they're asking for a king. Israel's not just rejecting the corrupt priests. Ultimately, God says they're rejecting me as their king. And I don't think I have to tell you that's not a good move. You're not going to find a better king. Next week, we'll meet the first human king of Israel, another person that we need to talk about. We'll see him next week. So today, I've had kind of a more technical academic emphasis. Maybe it's felt a little bit different from normal, how my sermons sometimes come across. But I want you to see what's going on, how things are happening and how things are changing, because this is a critical point in the history of Israel. In their brokenness, they're about to add a new role to their leadership structure. They're about to move from prophets and priests with God as their king to, now we're going to have prophets and priests and kings. Prophets and priests and kings. They're going to be prophets to declare God's word. They're going to be priests to bring God's people before God through offerings and sacrifices. And now there's going to be kings who will rule, who will lead, who will maintain political and social stability. They'll enforce laws of justice internally. They'll protect the people from their enemies around them. They're going to do all. So now there's three roles. This is how the new normal is going to be. It's not how it could have been, but God has a plan. It's all going to work out. And for a while, we're going to be looking into this new era for Israel through the second half of our journey through the Old Testament. But I want to remind you where all this is going, big picture. Where's this going? This change happened for a reason. That God's people are in rebellion, but God is doing something. Because in the fullness of time, there's another king coming. There's another human king who will be the king of all kings. And this king will be the perfect king. And he would bring peace and harmony to all people. But not only will he rule as king, he will also function as the perfect prophet and priest. One man, three roles, perfectly. You know who I'm talking about. Jesus perfectly fills the roles of prophet, priest, and king. Think about it. As prophet, Jesus perfectly brings God's message to us. As priest, he brings God's people before God through his own perfect sacrifice. And as king, Jesus would rescue us from another kingdom that we were held in bondage to. Our enslavement to darkness and sin, he would restore to us peace with God and welcome us into his kingdom. Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. The king part is here, but not fully here. There's still more king to come. And we know Jesus has promised, I'm going to come again. And when he comes, that's when the literal kingdom will happen. And God, Jesus will not only be our spiritual king, but he will be our physical, literal ruler over every nation of the earth. That is going to literally happen. We're obviously not there yet. You can't look on any political throne and see Jesus. He's not here in that sense, but it's coming. Could be soon. So where does this all leave us? How do we fit? We live in between the days of Samuel and the days of Jesus' second coming. So how are we supposed to function? Prophets and priests and kings. Like, how are we supposed to function as God's people today? Well, I alluded to it already. Like Samuel, we have been called to be prophets and priests, not kings. Not just me as a priest. I mean, you could liken a priest with a pastor, right? But that's not how he set it up. We are priests. We are prophets. According to the Great Commission, God has called us to make disciples. Teach them to obey everything Jesus has commanded me. Teach them to obey everything. That sounds like a prophetic role. You need to know what God says. I'm going to bring God's message to you. And as priests, we are called to carry the message of Jesus, the good news of forgiveness, through the sacrifice of Jesus so people can be brought near to God. As priests, we bring people near to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. Can you see that? Can you see that? Did you come in here thinking, I am a priest? How many of you naturally, every day, think, I am a priest of God? Not very many hands, just one kind of scratching their head. We don't feel like this. I'm a pastor and I don't feel like this. Do you recognize you are a priest of God? There's no special priest suit. There's no special robe to identify you. No, this is sealed into your soul, and nobody can take it from you. It is who you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, Whether you realize it or not, he has declared you a prophet and a priest. Maybe you don't believe me. I should back up what I say. Let's go to 1 Peter. We have to look at the New Testament for this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a what? A holy priesthood. He's talking to believers, people who are followers of Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, who's the living stone? That's Jesus. Next verse calls him the cornerstone. You come to him, the cornerstone. You also, you are like living stones built into a spiritual house, not a physical brick house. You are living stones, and he is building a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're a holy priesthood. It's not the only place the New Testament says this. God considers his people today to be a holy priesthood, whether you think of it that way or not. And what do priests do again? They bring people to God through a sacrifice. What's the acceptable sacrifice? There's one sacrifice for all sin, right? We bring people to God through Jesus, the acceptable sacrifice. We can't bring anybody to God without Jesus. But in this verse, if you're still looking at it, it says we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifices can we offer as priests today? If you keep reading, he tells us. Let's go down to verse 9. This is a powerful verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. There it is again. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is a powerful statement of identity. This is who you are. The moment you receive Jesus by faith, this becomes you. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What an honor is that? This is who you are. God says, you are this. This is how God sees us. Chosen. Royal priesthood. We're a priesthood, which means your job is to bring people before God through Jesus. Lead people to Jesus, right? That's our purpose as God's church. Lead people to Jesus and fully follow him together. That's who we are. Now, most of you have other jobs too. You got to pay the electric bill. You got to pay for your phone. You got to eat. But this is your job from God. You are a priest. I know you didn't necessarily sign up for that, but this is who you are. How do we do it? How do we do this? Second part of verse 9. Sorry, I have to go backwards. Hopefully it'll work. There we go. How do we do it? All these identity statements. We are people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How do we priest today? We declare God's praises. We declare the praises of God, the one who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So how do we declare his praises? We tell our story, how we became a follower of Jesus. We talk about what God has done in our life, what he is doing in our lives. We declare his praises. When God answers a prayer, you tell people about it. When you want to post something on the internet, you're thinking about, what is God doing in my life? What have I seen God doing? Post it on social media. Talk to your friends about it. Spread the good news that God is still working. We praise God verbally. We praise God broadly. Declare the praises of God. That's a prophet kind of role, right? The way we begin our home group, our group is, we just ask the question, have you seen God at work? How have you seen God at work? We got to get tuned into what God is doing so we can declare his praises. Because a lot of time we're not even thinking about it. I got no praises to declare. You're a priest. Declare his praises. That's how we do it. And remember verse 10. Where did you come from? This is what makes us want to declare praises more. This is what gives us energy and excitement. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is important. This is where we came from. Don't forget where you came from. He called you out of darkness. What was that like? Man, I know somebody right now, they live in a world that's filled with darkness. Maybe you know some people whose world is filled with darkness. Maybe you remember your own story, how your world was filled with darkness and God called you into the light. Don't ever get over that. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is a big deal. You had not received mercy at one point. Now you have. We're no better than anybody else. We are recipients of mercy. And remember this, this is really important. There's no such thing as being worthy of mercy. That's a contradiction. You have received mercy of God, priest, priestess. Now, I thought about Samuel and how, like, his road, how he got to be God's prophet and priest. I think you and I are kind of a lot like him. Samuel wasn't born into that track that naturally would have become a priest. He was a Levite, but not a priest. God adopted him into his service. I want you. You're going to be my priest. In a similar way, you and I were not born loving Jesus and declaring his praises. That is not how we started. None of us. We were born in sin, darkness, selfishness, ignorant of God. We were not part of God's family. We didn't love God. We loved everything but God. And even though we were considered enemies of God because of our sin, God had said, I want you. And he adopted us into his family through Jesus. And then he made us priests. Isn't that crazy? Have you thanked him for that recently? Thank you for making me a priest. There's not an age limit on this. You put your trust in Jesus, you're a priest. Whether you're 5, 55, 25, there's not an age limit. You're a priest. So how can we do this? If you're ready to say, okay, I don't really think of myself this, but I do want to do it. I want to honor God. I want to be a faithful priest, prophet, whatever God calls me, I want to do it. Let's look at the next two verses, 1 Peter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is some instructions. How do I operate as a priest? Well, I got to put some things away. I got to put some things behind me. I got to starve my sinful desires. I want to hold on to God's ways. I want to follow him, and I want to hold him so tightly it comes out my pores. I want it to become who I really am. He says at one time, well, what he says is you're aliens and strangers in the world. There was a time you were at home in the world. That's no more. Now you're a stranger in the world. You have a new identity as a child of God. That means God is your home now. He's your home. So how do I get a hold of this? Because most of us don't feel like priests. Somehow we've got to figure out how to embrace our new identity in Christ. That's a process. That's a long process. I've got to embrace my new identity. I'm a part of God's priesthood, and I want that to be true. And the way that I do my job and the way that I talk to people, I'm a representative of God. I'm to bring people to God. In my attitude, my ethics, my choices in public and private, I represent God. That's how God sees me. I'm a priest. And somehow I need it to become how I see me. We got to work toward that. And then, as we learn to embrace our identity, we can live our life out of that identity. And it doesn't feel so exhausting. It's who we are. I got to make some choices. I'm not going to chase after my old sinful desires. I want to live to bring honor to my King. And how would I do that? Where's my power source? How do I just pick up myself by the bootstraps? No, I've got a power source. His name is the Holy Spirit. I can do that. These are kind of overwhelming thoughts. And I just want you to think about, okay, how is my priesting going? Now that I know this is who I am, how's it going? How's my priesting going? Because in order to do this well, we need to both know God and understand people. We need to do both. And just kind of a practical thing to wrap up with, I'm reading a book right now, and I told myself I shouldn't recommend a book I haven't finished. I don't know, I keep doing it, but I'm going to do it again. And I'm at least recommending the title, and I'm halfway through it, and I like it so far. But this book is called Saints, Sufferers, and Sinners, Loving Others as God Loves Us. And I'm finding this helpful to understand people better, because the way I think, sometimes I pigeonhole them in one of those three buckets. You're either a saint, a sufferer, or a sinner. But the point of this book is you're all three, my friends. You're all three at the same time, always, till you meet Jesus face to face and the sin part is gone and the suffering part is gone. Then you're just a saint. But right now, we're a mix. There's no such thing as a purebred saint in this world, or a purebred sinner, or a purebred sufferer. We're a mix. And thinking about that has been really helpful for me, because I dump somebody into either the suffering category or the sinner category. There's a couple people I see as saints. They could do no wrong, but not many. And really, it's just not true. We are all three of these, saints, sufferers, and sinners. That helps me understand people better, to look for that. Okay, how has suffering affected this person? How has sin affected this person? But they're still saints. They've got good desires. They've got the Holy Spirit of God in them. They've been declared righteous before God. But there's pain. And that's shaped them. And that's an important part of their story. And they're sinners. And yeah, they've been forgiven, declared righteous, but still plagued by ungodly desires, which can war against our soul and take us down some really dark paths. So it's helping me understand people better. And it's helping me, because if I want to be a good priest, not pastor, priest, like we all are, it means I got to love my neighbor well. I got to consider how all three of those things affect a person. And I'm just going to kind of wrap up with this. Remember Hannah? She's praying in the temple. What did Eli think? This woman's drunk. Pretty gross misjudgment, right? Serious misjudgment. He thought she was sinning, but she was suffering. And I have definitely misjudged people too along the way. Still do. As one of God's priests, we need to understand people better in order to serve them well. And for me, recognizing their saints, sufferers, and sinners has kind of been an eye-opener for me as a counselor, as a pastor. But I think it's important for all of us as priests. Now, just a little caveat. Those who have not yet become followers of Jesus, they don't have the saint part yet. And sometimes the suffering part and the sinning part is bigger, seems bigger. But we can see that. We can see those parts, and as we lead them toward potentially, hopefully, becoming a saint. So, do you see yourself as a priest? Starting to, a little bit? Have we bumped a little bit along that path? Okay. God says it's part of your new identity, so embrace that thing. Dedicate yourself to God like Hannah dedicated Samuel, right? Not to quit your job, just right where you are. I'm one of God's priests. So that makes me hungry. I want to know how to do this. I want to dig into this book. I need to learn how to do it better. I need to shed off those parts that are getting in the way, that are not pleasing to God. You probably know what they are. And I want it to be my life's ambition, not to live for me, not to advance myself, make myself happy, but I want to bring honor to the King of Kings, who adopted me into his family and called me a priest. You ready to be one of God's priests? I'm going to give you a few things to think about. What's a practical next step to help you move in that direction? And maybe for today, it would be good to just write a prayer to God where you're at with this whole idea. Talk to God about it. So as we try to process this idea, we're going to end with this is a new song. It's a fun song, but it's really the reason I chose this song. I heard it a couple weeks ago, and I thought, this is fun. But it's really all about declaring his praises. I want to declare his praises as a faithful priest of God with honesty and joy and just what is true. So see if you can learn this. We're going to sing the chorus a bunch of times, so the chorus you can probably sing at least, but it's not too difficult, but we'll see if we can do this. We worked pretty hard at this. Hopefully it'll come together all right. Would you stand to your feet? You kind of have to stand for this one.
All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Yeah.
come on up. You guys can have a seat.
That was a good one. Thanks for your work on that, worship team. Adding a new song isn't always easy, so excellent work. A couple things for this week. We got home groups still going on, so join in to those to continue the discussion of what we talk about today, or what P&8 talks about, and we can continue the discussion. On Palm Sunday, April 2nd, we're going to have a brunch after the service. So if you are going to be around and want to stay after the service, you can feel free to bring a dish, and we'll have a potluck brunch. There will be a sign-up sheet going out in the email, so keep your eye out for that. We have a few weeks to go yet. There is also, starting the discussion of summer camp already, seems like it's not close to summer, but it's not too far away. Word of Life is a, well, they have a camp in New York that several of the youth from our church have gone to before, and it's a very popular camp. It looks very fun. They should have an adult camp. Probably. Okay. Maybe I should go to that adult camp. And July 16th through the 22nd is the week that people from Cornerstone is going. And they are also inviting, or Oasis is offering scholarships. That's what the pamphlet in your Bible is about. So kids, if you're hearing this, good time to start talking to friends. If you know anybody at Oasis, invite them. And there's a scholarship, and that's good for them. I think that's all I have specifically. Next week already is daylight savings time, so don't forget to spring forward. Your phone should do that for you, but in case you have any analog clocks to update, don't forget to do that. There are snacks downstairs. If you have any prayer requests or anything you want to share with P&8, you can put it on this connection card and drop it in the offering box. Have a great week.